You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Good evening, church. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I hope everyone's having a good week. So please stand with me in the reading of God's Word. Here at Plus Life, we open our Bibles and we read standing in recognition of the fact that we have God's Word today and that it is very important in our lives, and we are giving reverence to God's Word. Okay, so please turn with me with your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, the fall. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain and childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.' The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, a man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever.' Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, God, that you are so good to us. We thank you, God, for your mercy that is new today. We thank you, God, that you've brought us here safe and sound. And we thank you, God, for your word that you've preserved over the ages, and so that we can continue to learn about you and to know about you and be changed by your wisdom and knowledge. And so, God, tonight we are praying that the Holy Spirit would enable us to hear from you clearly, and that you would enable me to speak truthfully and graciously. And so, Father, we are praying that tonight we are praying that you would be honored in our midst, and that we would leave a people changed for the glory of Christ. We thank you, Father, that you're so good to us, and we are asking all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my sermon tonight is Forbidden Love. God, out of an overflow of joy and contentment in himself, created the universe and all there is to make known the praise of his glory. With the command of his voice, creation came into being. He placed the stars, the planets, the seas, and all the creatures in their habitat. He then prepared a beautiful garden where his presence would rest, and placed Adam in this Garden of Eden. He created Adam by taking the dirt of the earth and breathing life into him. He commissioned Adam to work the garden and keep it, and to have dominion over all the earth. But God commanded the man, saying, "You can eat from every tree in the garden, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you must not eat, for the day you eat it, you shall die." Then God said that it is not good for a man to be alone, and so he caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And God, saying that he would make a helper for Adam, took one of Adam's ribs as he was asleep and made a person and brought her to the man. And the man, with great affection, named this person woman, because she was taken out of man. And they were one flesh, unashamedly naked, husband and wife. And together they were to be fruitful and multiply and bless the whole earth. What follows and what we've read is where we find ourselves in our main passage. The passage we read, Genesis chapter 3, is a passage of immense tragedy. It is where we see the unbecoming of a paradise. It is where we see the invasion of sin, destroying all that God created for good. It is where we see our first parents cut off themselves from the presence of God for momentary pleasure and foolish ambition. It is where we see the serpent allure and tempt Adam and the woman to eat from the forbidden tree and thus incur the judgment of God. And this tragedy, this fall, results in Adam and his posterity, meaning all his children, radically corrupted in sin. The fall, so tragic, still remains a tragedy in the 21st century. For we know that because of Adam's sin, and being a child of Adam, we all have fallen short of God's glory, of God's standard of good. We are sinners by nature and by choice. Adam, the father of mankind, brought upon all his children the corruption of sin, the guilt of sin, and the penalty of sin. We have all been imputed, we have all been credited the sinfulness of Adam, and so stand guilty by nature before a living and holy God. And all people everywhere are born under the condemnation and judgment of God. And so, this passage is very horrible. It's tragic. Knowing this, it shouldn't be a surprise that many of us have naturally, in our fallen humanity, sinned against God and others. And many times in our hardness of heart, we have found many ways to shift the blame from ourselves. One such way to shift the blame that we commonly hear is, "The devil made me do it." Right? We hear that, "The devil made me do it." We see the woman say this to God in verse 13 of our main passage, "The serpent deceived me and so I ate." In a real way, Satan does influence and tempt sinners. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where it says that our adversary is like a roaring lion seeking to devour us. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says that the people follow the prince of the power of the air. So yes, in a real way, Satan and his host are after sinners. But it wouldn't be appropriate for any person who has the control to make a choice to say, especially the Christian, to justify their sin by saying, you know what, the devil made me do this. Implying that the devil somehow took control of your thoughts and feelings. God still held the woman responsible. You are still responsible for the choices you make. You are still responsible if you choose to follow the prince of the air. You are still responsible for sinning even if Satan deceives you. Another way we shift blame for our sin is we blame others. We blame society. We blame our upbringing. We blame our culture. We blame the entertainment industry. We blame social media. We blame the world. We see Adam do this by saying that the woman gave him the fruit of the tree, and so he ate it. How many of us have tried to justify our retaliation towards someone by saying that they deserve it? How many times have we shifted the blame for our lack of prayer life by blaming it on our work schedules or house chores or the newborn baby? How many of us have entertained lust and envy by choosing to follow Instagram accounts that specifically incite those godless desires in us? These are questions we must ask ourselves. May I suggest that we are no different than Adam, who blamed his wife. We are no different than Adam when we blame everyone else but ourselves when it comes to our sinful thoughts, words, and behavior. Another way we shift blame for our sin is we blame God himself. And again, Adam says, the woman whom you, God, whom you gave to be with me, she gave fruit of the tree, and so I ate. We see this in society today. If God created a world of suffering, who is he that I should be answerable to? If a loving God sends people to hell for their sins, who is he to dictate who I choose to love? God has the power to heal my body and change my situation, but if he won't do it, who cares what he thinks? God made me like this. That's why I have short temper. This is who I am. Take it up with him if you don't like me. James chapter 1 verse 13 rebukes such an idea where we can justify our sinful behavior because of God. God created the garden with the forbidden tree and yet held the man and woman responsible for eating from that forbidden tree. God is good. He's not evil. Don't assume the God's commandments to not eat from the tree was evil. What was evil was their disobedience to God from eating that fruit. Don't assume God's supposed absence from suffering makes him evil. He is good even when sin and evil brings about suffering in the world. But if our sin does not come from the devil or people or God, then where does it come from? If we are to be blamed for our sin, not because of anything external to us, then where, oh where, does it come from? Mark chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, this is what our Lord Jesus says. And he, Jesus, called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Sin is what comes from within. It is something that comes out of us, not something that goes into us. And all that comes out of us is merely the fruit of how we are rooted. This is a massively different narrative that the world presents. The world will say that people are generally good. People are fine. Deep down, everyone's a good person. Disney says this and sells it. I keep saying this all the time because it's there in our society and it's teaching our children, it's teaching everyone that you're a good person. Follow your heart. When the Bible says the heart is so deceitful, it's the exact opposite. Everyone may conform to good behavior externally, but internally are corrupt with sin as per the Bible. The only reason we are not utterly depraved or as bad as we could be is because God is restraining the world of sinfulness. God is restraining the world of sinfulness through our conscience. He's restraining the world of sinfulness through the family model and the civil authority. But the scriptures, no matter what, emphatically teaches and holds every person accountable for their sinfulness, even if their outward behavior conforms to God's law. Even if you give money to charity, God still sees you as a sinner. Sin is not an outer substance that forces itself into us, but inner darkness that violently forces itself out. Sinners are not sinners because they sin, but they sin because they are sinners. In our main passage, when Adam and Eve engaged in eating from the tree of knowledge, they engaged in something that was forbidden. And what I believe to be forbidden was a forbidden love. A love that did not have the will of God in mind. A love that rejected the love of God and His instruction. A love that elevates self as God. We can learn a fair bit about what happened here from the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, so turn your Bibles with me. And to give you some background, here in this book, the Apostle John begins his letter talking about the eternal life that was made manifest, namely Jesus Christ, and how in God there is no darkness. Okay? There is no darkness, there's no evil or sin, and we who have fellowship, so we Christians, we who have fellowship with God cannot go about sinning. And so we arrive at this passage in 1 John chapter 2, where John says, okay, I'm paraphrasing here. When John says that if the love of the Father is in us, so that means if you're Christians, that means the love of the Father is in us, then we ought to no longer love the world. If God's love is in us, then we cannot love the world. The Apostle John is not talking about the people in the world, okay? What he's talking about is the very sinful ideas of the world, the systemic sinfulness in fallen humanity. And he implies that those who love the world will perish with the world and its desires, but those who do the will of God abides forever. And to do the will of God is to love God, and if you are to love God, you are to do His commandments. And His commandments are found where? In His Word. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He draws mutual exclusivity between the love of the Father and the love for the world. The love of the Father in us and our love for the world cannot coexist. This is the picture. We cannot say that we have been saved and have experienced God's love, the Father's love, if we are in love with the world. And expounding on what is in the world, the Apostle John offers three distinct categories or avenues through which we are tempted to sin. Just like how our first parents were tempted in the garden. So my hope is for you to leave tonight with an informed mind about how the world appeals to your flesh, to your old self, to your sinfulness. And then give you instructions from Scripture on how to deal with these worldly appeals. My goal is for you to assess yourself to see whether the love of the Father is in you, or if you have a taste for forbidden love. So let's read 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 and 17. We'll read it all together and break it apart. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So the first statement I want to talk about is, the first statement is, worldly desires crave sinful gratification. I'm talking about the desires of the flesh. So let me say that again. Worldly desires crave sinful gratification. When God created man, he created mankind upright. Ecclesiastes verses 7, chapter 7, verse 9 says that clearly. And God made us to enjoy the pleasures of his creation. Okay, within a godly framework, within a godly perspective. He created us to enjoy food, comfort, and even sex. He created us for these things, to enjoy it in his biblical parameters. He created our parents, our first parents, to enjoy each other, to enjoy the garden and all his creation. But our first parents, like we know, were tempted to eat from the forbidden tree and horrifically disobeyed God and fell into sin. Instead of trusting the love of God and the instructions of God, they went after the forbidden tree. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, in our main passage, it says this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and I'm going to skip the rest, she took of its fruit and ate. Was there no other tree in the garden to eat from? No. Was the desire to have food wrong? No. Because God said, you have the whole garden to eat from, except that tree. The problem was, the woman and the man enjoyed food outside of the will of God. God strictly prohibited Adam from enjoying food from this particular tree. Instead of trusting in God's word for true satisfaction, Adam's wife yielded to the serpent's temptation and ate from the forbidden fruit. And Adam, being the man of his home, the leader and protector, stood by and allowed this third-party serpent to enter their marriage and even partook from that tree. Brothers, God has created you to be godly leaders and protectors of your family. If you are lazy and not taking initiative to lead and protect your home, to love and cherish when you are a single person, you are in no shape, and I say this lovingly, you are in no shape to lead God's daughter in marriage. Your lack of leadership, protection, and sacrifice in marriage will allow the enemy to openly invade your home. Women, my sisters in Christ, God has created you to be the godly helpers of your family, to bring life and nourishment in the life of the family. But if you have a hard time helping in general and submitting to the authority God has placed in your life already, from your dad to the elders and pastors of your local church, then you are in no shape to be in marriage. If you disregard or undermine your husband's leadership and won't help him in marriage, you're allowing the enemy to lead your home. Brothers, sacrifice your life for your wife as Christ loved and died for his church. Sisters, submit yourself to your husband, who is also under submission to God. Husband, let your wife be your crown. And wife, let your husband be your glory. And together, let your marriage reflect the triune community of God. So coming back, the woman saw that the tree was good for food. This is no different for us who are now born with a sinful nature. Think of all the ways you have tried to justify and satisfy your fleshly appetite, how you tried to satisfy good desires outside of the will of God. God created us with a desire to enjoy food and all the rich spices and sweetness and flavors that burst in your mouth to the glory of God. But the fall has twisted and convoluted that desire, where we are prone to overeat now and become gluttons. God, who experiences community satisfying community in the triune being of God created us humans with the desire to enjoy community and fellowship. And a glorious picture of that is the union of a man and a woman enjoying sexual intimacy in marriage. But our flesh has gone crazy with this desire by twisting it to become a selfish desire that is just a click away with Google. God created us with the desire to work, to labor, and to enjoy the comforts of life and bask in his favor as we labor to his fame. But our sinfulness has caused us to labor for ourselves, become lazy, irresponsible, and captive to an extravagant, non-sacrificial lifestyle. In a gist, think of any desire that you have for something that is outside the biblical parameters. Ask yourselves, do you neglect your responsibility at home and or at church by slavishly being at work to make money so that you can travel? Do you sacrifice your generosity to pay for someone's meal so that you can retire at 35? Do you enjoy the thrill of seeing new activity on Instagram or in your group chat while neglecting the person who is right there in front of you? Do you eat uncaringly when you see all-you-can-eat sushi? Do you engage in sexual activity outside of marriage? Do you constantly think about enjoying the pleasure that comes from food, drugs, alcohol, or sex? How obsessed are you with celebrities and their lives? These are a few things where the world appeals to our flesh, tempting us to be irresponsible, stingy, ignorant, immoral, hedonistic, or idolatrous. All those examples I gave right now. There's nothing inherently wrong with food or clothing or chatting with your friends on your phone or enjoying entertainment, but the love of the world appeals to our flesh to desire these things and more without the will of God in mind, without the biblical parameters to enjoy these gifts. So, how do we as Christians overcome and succeed when our sinful flesh craves for sinful gratifications? What is the commandment of the Lord that the Apostle John is telling us to follow in Scripture to triumph over such desires? Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. But I say, so this is Paul speaking, the Apostle Paul, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Here is our instruction to overcome the temptation, the forbidden love, the worldly desire that craves for sinful gratification. Follow the Holy Spirit. Follow the Holy Spirit. The message is clear and straightforward. Walk in the Spirit, meaning let the whole course of your life be led by the Spirit of God. So literally, follow God, the Holy Spirit, who leads us into all truth, as Jesus says. When we start to proactively pursue the fruit of the Spirit, we are consequently killing the works of the flesh. In a later chapter in Galatians, Paul says, "For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." That's Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Invest in your spiritual walk instead of your sinfulness. Invest to have the fruit of the Spirit. Invest by walking in the Spirit, by proactively loving others, by being joyful even in the middle of calamities, being peaceful in disagreements amongst yourselves. If you are prone to lust in your flesh, choose to love instead. Choose to cut avenues where it'll incite such desires. And find avenues through which where you can be sacrificial and love on others. If you are short-tempered in your flesh, avoid speaking immediately when offended and listen instead. If you lack control over what you say and how you behave, or get drunk when you consume alcohol, stop drinking alcohol and pursue self-control. If you are obsessed with the Kardashians and everything they do, stop watching their reality show that feeds your idolatry. In fact, don't watch anything or listen to anything or read anything that feeds your obsession for sex, witchcraft, brutality, idolatry, or anything that is fleshly. When you invest, when you sow into your flesh, you will reap corruption. That's what God's word teaches. Adam and his wife chose corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, if you sow to the Holy Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, if you follow the Spirit of God, you will not succumb to the cravings of your sinfulness, and you will grow in holiness, brothers and sisters. You will grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Brothers and sisters, please hear me. The world is always appealing to your sinful flesh. And if you won't invest your time to listen, watch, or read godly material, then the world has a stronger hold on you, and you are more prone to fall into temptation. Do not give in to your flesh for momentary ecstasy that consumes you, but invest in the Spirit for an enduring satisfaction that saves you. The next category we're going to talk about, or avenue that John says is not from the Father, but from the world, is the desire of the eyes. Okay? 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Here's my second statement. Worldly desires covet earthly possessions. Worldly desires covet earthly possessions. In today's digital age, we are constantly being told how to live your best life now. We are being told the best way to live through Apple commercials, Hollywood entertainment, music videos, social media. We are being bombarded with how to live. And the Bible identifies this sinful symptom as the desire of the eyes, a love to possess something that is not ours. So sexual lust is definitely a big part of the desire of the eyes, but it is not the only kind of love. And a lot of attention goes to it, rightfully so, but sometimes we miss out on all the other problems we have. It is a forbidden love for anything or anyone that has a visual appeal. It is a desire connected with your discontentment. It is a desire for materialism. It is a desire for money. It is a desire for possession. It is a forbidden kind of love. This is what the woman saw in that tree. For it says in Genesis 3, verse 6, this is what it says. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, she took of its fruit and ate. Worldly desires covet earthly possessions. Worldly desires covet something that is not yours, something that is also not for you. The woman desires something that was not for her. When we look at someone, when we look at someone and want what they have, that is called coveting after what they have, after their possession. It could be their house, their life, their spouse, their friends, their following on social media, or even their body. And God's word strictly prohibits coveting, brothers and sisters. And the digital age, in many ways, is a blessing, but it's also been a curse. We have found new areas to lust over. We care about how many likes we get on Instagram, how many likes we get on our Facebook posts. We covet those who post amazing traveling pictures, traveling the world, wishing it were us. We envy our friends who own amazing cars and live in luxurious homes. Some of us follow such accounts just to lust and envy over such things. Ask yourself, how easy is it for you to jump to the latest and greatest iPhone because the camera on your current phone is not good enough. How excited do you get when there is a sale going on, even when you have unworn clothes in your closet? How eagerly do you download to watch a TV show or movie without paying for it? Do you frivolously spend your money when you're shopping for items that are of interest to you? Bags, watches, phones, TV, makeup, games, movies. You know, this materialistic society that the world has, where it's driving society to be super consumeristic, has also seeped into the church. A hyper version of this is the prosperity gospel, right? The allure of the prosperity gospel is the visual appeal of being prosperous, successful, and victorious. It is desiring the blessing over God. And those caught up, unfortunately, in prosperity teaching don't realize that they are looking at the head of the Ponzi scheme, and all is false promises. But praise be to God that God is working in the churches to weed this nonsense out. But there is another common problem that is happening in the church because of such worldly influence. There are Christians now who come to church only to receive, only to watch the band play and see the light show. Some people look for churches not based on the preaching, which is really a very central part of the service, but how the band sounds like and what are the lights and smokes and everything that's happening and the production value behind it and what I can get out of that service. Some of us come to church to only consume and receive, but not to contribute or give. May I suggest that if you are lacking the desire to contribute in the church, you may have a consumerist mentality? Ask yourself, how are you a contributor at this church? How are you participating in the church with the gift God has given you? Are you looking to serve where the church needs volunteers or only where you see yourself fit? Are you regularly volunteering in the ministry that you are a part of? Are you seriously prioritizing your time for the church? Brothers and sisters, and I'm saying this with love, make sure that you are not coming to church only to receive. Okay? Because God loves you. God loves you. God, our Father in heaven, chose you to be saved through His Son Jesus. And His Son lived and died in your place. And His Spirit now in your life came at a time and saved you to help you understand and realize the love of the Father is real and eternal for you. And the love of the Father compels you and should compel you to participate in the local church, to use your gifts and talents for the edification of other people in the local church, whether it is in service or hospitality or music or anywhere in the church. As Christians, we need to be aware that all that is enticing to the eye, visually appealing, materialistic, will not satisfy our thirst for contentment and will only feed our consumerist appetite. And so now, let's turn our attention to how can we fight against this forbidden love? How can we fight against this worldly desire that covets earthly possessions? Colossians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So here is our instruction, brothers and sisters, the commandment from God's word to overcome the temptation that covets for earthly possessions, the lust of the eyes. Seek Christ above. Seek Christ above. Materialistic ambitions spring from a well of discontentment, and each drink will further harden your heart from that which can truly satisfy the glories of Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you want to fight the lust of the eyes, you need to set your affection, your love, on something greater. You have to do that. Something more brilliant than all the diamonds you could ever acquire. Something more perfect than all the things you could accumulate in 1,000 lifetimes. Something more glorious than the picture of a man or a woman seducing you on Instagram. And that something is someone. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Church, we need to fight against this forbidden love that wars inside of us. And to be successful, we need to set our affections, our love, our admiration on Christ himself. When the woman saw that fruit as delight in her eyes, she traded her delight in God the Creator for what God created. Paul says this really well in Romans chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. There was an exchange that happened. Do not trade your love for God for anything or anyone else. Never do that. So what does that mean practically? It sounds very nice. It seems a little bit ethereal or something high up there. It's very practical. Do not trade your godly pursuit for purity, for cheap, selfish ecstasy by looking at someone lustfully. Do not trade your godly pursuit for contentment by envying the success of those around you. Do not trade your godly pursuit for stewardship by trying to fit into society standard and getting AirPods. How do we have godly pursuit? We are to seek the things above where Christ is seated, who is our life now, which means any ambitions, any pursuits, any desires are to be centered around Christ, who is your life. See, again, there is nothing inherently wrong with MacBooks or iPhones or AirPods or any of that, or homes or cars or jobs. But wanting those things outside of the will of God is a sin. So here is another way to look at it. Is it a sin to desire marriage? Is it a sin to desire children? Is it a sin to desire a new job? Yes. Yes, those desires are sinful if they are not centered around your faith, love, and affection for Christ, who is to be your life. Some of you are like, oh, that's too hardcore. It's too hardcore. Well, okay, I'm not saying this. The Bible is saying this. Romans chapter 14, verses 23. And this is where Paul is talking about freedom in Christ. And then he concludes with a statement that is all-inclusive of everything we do in life. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. But here's this. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So, what does that mean? There are a lot of people that we know who are not Christians. Good people that we can count on. They help us. They give money to charity. They are married and in healthy relationships. But God still sees their good works as filthy rags. Why? Because all of those behavioral things that they're doing that conforms to God's standard is not coming from a heart of faith in Christ. Therefore, it is filthy rags. So even if you're baking cookies and giving it to your entire neighborhood and you're not doing it with faith in Christ, it's filthy rags. But if you give a glass of water in the name of Jesus, you will be rewarded. So if you desire marriage, don't simply desire it because it's your time. It's your time to be married and you don't want to be lonely, or you want to have companionship and you want to enjoy that gift. simply because for yourself. But desire marriage in relation to your love for Christ. God, so pray something like this. God, I desire to honor you by being a man who will lead and love his wife as Christ loved the church. So will you prepare a bride for me as you prepare me for her? God, I want to honor you by being a mother who can raise a child in the ways of God. So will you bless me with a child? God, I want to honor you by being a provider for my home and a better steward of my finances and to grow in my generosity towards others. So will you bless me with a better paying job? Root your desires, your ambitions, your endeavors in Christ, who is to be your life. Seek Christ who is above in every avenue. And this way, brothers and sisters, when you see Christ above, you're sowing into the Spirit and not your flesh. When you see Christ, you will not succumb to the lust of the eyes. You will not covet after earthly possessions. Your prized possession will no longer be marriage, but it will be Jesus himself. Your prized possession will no longer be some video game, it'll be Jesus himself. Your prized possession will no longer be your reputation, but it will be Jesus himself. Now, if your response up until this point is that, you know, I don't have any of these problems, I don't have these lustful, fleshy eye problems, then my friend, you definitely have the next one. The final category or avenue that John says is not from the Father, but from the world, is the pride of life. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Here's my final statement for tonight. Worldly desires celebrate self-supremacy. Worldly desires celebrate self-supremacy. I have my bachelor's in engineering, okay? I got this a while back. And during those days when I was working hard towards getting my degree, I always thought it was because of my smartness. I knew Jesus, right? I knew Jesus, but I always thought I was getting it because I'm a smart guy and I know how to do math. And so I got it. I can do bachelor's in engineering. I thought that if anyone could do it, it's probably me. In fact, I remember even feeling for a moment, I won't forget it, for a moment I felt so much smarter than all of my friends and classmates who dropped out of engineering or didn't make it. And lo and behold, I didn't pass in my final year. And I had to wait a year to graduate. In that moment, and that year of repentance, God crushed my pride and taught me through consequence. I wish I learned through conviction, but I had to learn through consequence. God taught me through consequence that all my effort and all my thinking and all my hard work would not be possible if I had one nerve in my body be out of place. If I had my eyesight deteriorate really fast. If I had lost my ability to focus. And if I didn't have breath in my lungs and wake up every day. In that period of my life, God taught me that I am a fool to assume that my successes in life is not a result of his grace, his favor, his kindness. God crushes my pride. God crushed my sense of supremacy. The word pride here in the original language is speaking about someone who makes empty, pretentious, braggart talk about everything they have achieved or enjoy or can do and always sees themselves above others. The pride of life is a desire for recognition, applause, greatness, power, The previous two temptations dealt with what you don't have. Okay? This temptation, this godless, sinful, worldly desire, this forbidden love deals with what you do have and how you view yourself outside of the will of God. So in the case of the woman again in the garden, it says that she thought the forbidden fruit would make her wise and become like God. Genesis 3:6, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and watch this, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She thought her partaking, her possession of that fruit would make her wise like God. That she could be supreme in wisdom. That she would no longer need the wisdom of God. Brothers and sisters, an honest question to ask yourself is this. Do you see the reality of grace in everything you own or ever achieved? Whether it's your degree or job or spouse or your physical stamina or body weight even. Or do you see yourself so supreme and you don't even realize this, that you're in your own little vacuum outside of God's grace? Are you someone who likes to talk a lot about themselves? Do you enjoy flaunting your wealth and possessions on social media? Do you enjoy showing off how social you are by sharing your social life through stories? Do you enjoy getting all the attention in the room? Do you brag about being in your profession? You see, the problem with Adam and the woman was that they didn't realize that being created in the image of God meant that they were to be imitators of God and not become God themselves. When God gives you a good career, a good family, a good home, a nice car, a luxurious home even, it is evil for you to boast about it and seek the recognition, approval, and praise from people. It is evil and sinful for you to keep talking about yourself and your successes. It is evil for you to behave in a supreme manner towards other people, especially towards God, because in all of these things, these behaviors are rooted in the fact that you don't see this as grace. You don't see that grace is the reason why you're even able to even think properly, breathe properly, write properly, and work hard to achieve something in life to the glory of Christ. Brothers and sisters, when people look at us, especially non-Christians, when people look at us, the only banner that should reign over our life is a banner that reads sola gratia, by grace alone. The Apostle John says that if you have the pride of life, the love of the Father is not in you. So how do we avoid this? How do we make sure that the love of the Father is truly in us and that we are not deceiving ourselves into thinking we are Christians? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So here is our final instruction for tonight, to do God's will and overcome the temptation that celebrates self-supremacy. Boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. Church, as a people of God, whom the Father has loved and has poured his Spirit into our hearts, we should boast in the Lord and not ourselves. All of your possessions, your wealth, your education, your career, your friends, your family, all of it is a gift from God. And we can learn about it from James chapter 1, verse 17. Every day when you wake up, thank God that he has shown his mercy and given you another day to live, to go to school and get educated, to go to work and make a living, to take care of your baby and raise them in the ways of God, to come to church and serve together all for his glory and not yours. The woman and man sought after wisdom to become like God, and instead fell into sin. But God, so rich in mercy, now gives us sinners wisdom himself. The person of Jesus Christ. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. God has given wisdom himself, Jesus Christ, to us. The very wisdom from God, which the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and all those books are talking about, is the person of Jesus Christ. We have Jesus. So let your boasting be in the salvation that God has given you. Like Jesus said, what would a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Brothers and sisters, whether in sickness or in health, in plenty or in want, you have received the wisdom of God, Jesus Christ. That's rich. Boast in God's salvation of your soul. Boast in the Lord, and you will not yield to the pride of life. You will not entertain such godless, worldly, forbidden desires of self-supremacy. And to my friend who has not given up their supremacy and surrendered their life to Christ, you are still under the condemnation of God as per the Bible. And if you are wondering why God is holding you accountable for the sin of Adam, why you are guilty before God by nature as a child of Adam, well, I want to read our last passage for tonight, Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The comparison Paul is doing here is between Adam and Jesus Christ. Through Adam's disobedience, sin entered the human race, and all people by nature, all of us in here, were affected and condemned before God by default. And we were all children of wrath, as per Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians. But God, rich in mercy, sent his son Jesus so that all who have faith in his obedience, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, will be saved. What does that mean? So when God looks down at a sinner who has put their faith in Christ, he doesn't see a sinner coming on their own merit. He's seeing a sinner coming on the merit of Christ. He's seeing a sinner clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are the masters of our undoing, the culprits of forbidden desires, the barbarians who revel in treason, the fools who exchange God for self. We are sinners. Yet, Christ died for the guilty. This is the gospel. My friend, I plead with you to turn from your sins and to trust in Jesus Christ to save you from yourself and your sins. When you trust in Jesus, his righteousness, his obedience will be imputed, credited to you, and your sin will have been accounted for at the cross. So don't harden your heart before God's presence. Trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Brothers and sisters, my family, who the Father loves, let us not entertain the love of the world. Let us not entertain any forbidden love. As we heard tonight, worldly desires crave sinful gratification, but follow the Holy Spirit and you will not fail. Worldly desires covet earthly possession, but seek Christ above and you will not fail. Worldly desires celebrate self-supremacy, but boast in the Lord and you will not fail. May our God grant us the grace to love him with all our heart and hate all that is forbidden. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to be in your presence. We thank you, God, that you are so good to us and that you're so kind and that your word is so real. And so, God, now we are praying that what we've heard, Lord, I pray that we would test it with your scriptures and that we would apply it in our lives. And Holy Spirit, we are praying that you would soften our hearts to receive your word and to honor you and to love you. Lord Jesus, it is by your work alone that we are able to stand before a holy God. And so, Father, we are praying that you will show mercy on us tonight and that you will cleanse us of our sin and that you will give us a clear conscience to approach you. And so, Father, we are praying that your word would be applicable and real in our lives and that we will live in the love of the Father and that we will expel all love for the world and that we will deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow you. We will deny ourselves, bear all the rubbish from the world and follow you. We will deny ourselves and even lose our own life for your sake so that we can follow you. I pray that you will give this realization into our hearts. I pray you will drive us to become more like you, Jesus, and help us to imitate God the best we can by the power of your Spirit in accordance with Scripture. We thank you, God, for hearing our prayers, and we are asking all of this in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.